Amen. Thank you guys for leading us in worship. I invite you this morning to please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. We're going to be focusing on verses 12 through 13. When we were last in Philippians together a few weeks ago, we looked at verses 5 through 11, and this morning we'll be continuing our study in this book in verses 12 through 13. If you're a guest with us and you do not have a copy of God's Word, we do have some Bibles in the chair racks underneath you, so please take advantage of those. You'll find the book of Philippians in the back part of the Bible on page 154, so please use those. On many occasions, I've been in the act of reading a book, and while I was in the process of reading, I got very confused at what the author had just said. And my mind started thinking, now, that doesn't seem consistent. Now, why would this author have just said something to that effect? Well, it turns out the reason I was actually confused was not because the author had said something contradictory or even confusing. It was because I had not read carefully. I had not read closely enough. I'd actually misread what the author was saying. I think oftentimes when we come to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, many Christians get confused for that very reason. They do not read carefully enough. They do not read the text closely enough. Paul's main thought comes out in the command, the imperative that we see in verse 12. It's at the latter part of that verse. Paul says, work out your salvation. That's his main idea. That's his main call to action for the Philippians as he continues in this letter. Now, when many people come to this, many Christians, and they're reading this passage, and they see Paul saying, work out your salvation, their mind seems to connect to the idea that Paul is saying, work for your salvation. As if salvation is something that we would earn or something we could do to merit it ourselves. And then their mind goes to places, but this is not what Paul says elsewhere. So why would Paul say something to this effect? Well, there's confusion brought into the text because we're simply not reading carefully. Paul does not say work for your salvation. Paul says work out your salvation. And to understand what Paul is saying, we have to understand that salvation, it's multifaceted. It has several elements, components to it. On the one hand, in the beginning, salvation has the aspect that we call justification. This is where a person, as the Holy Spirit works in their heart and they hear the gospel, they respond to it by turning from their sin and repenting. And in justification, God declares us forgiven. He frees us from the penalty of sin so that when we stand before him on that last day, we will not be held accountable for our sins. And so he brings us into a right relationship with himself. That's justification. On the other end of the spectrum, we have what we call glorification. Justification, God sets us free from sin's penalty. Glorification, God's going to set us free from sin's presence. This is when God's going to make all things new. He's going to complete this work that he started within us. And we are going to be free of a sin nature for once and for all. We're going to have new glorified bodies, and we're going to dwell in the new heaven and the new earth with God for all of eternity. Justification, glorification. Well, in between justification and glorification, there is this element of salvation that we call sanctification. And that's what Paul is focused on when he says, work out your salvation, because Paul understands these components to salvation. Sanctification is that process where God is setting us free from sin's power in our life. He's conforming us to the likeness of Jesus Christ. He's setting us apart to use us for his good purposes in this world. And the Bible teaches us that in sanctification, God is doing something, but it's also required that we do something. We cooperate. We participate in what God is doing within us so that we can grow in Christ's likeness. The Philippians, This call to work out their salvation, it relates to sanctification. It has nothing to do with entering in to a relationship with God. Paul's already told them they're in a relationship with Christ. They repented. They believed back when he was there and he planted the church among them in Philippi. What Paul has in mind here is the idea of working out their salvation, not working for their salvation. This word to work out, it means to accomplish something in the sense of doing something. They had salvation. And so this is what Paul's basically saying. You had salvation, now do your salvation. It's this call to a conscientious, intentional effort to live out the salvation that God has already given us. Think about it. Paul actually brings these two concepts together in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. You remember what Paul says there? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works. Paul says we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace, which we access through faith in Christ. But then notice what Paul goes on to say in verse 10 of Ephesians. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? For good works. So on the one hand, Paul says we're not saved by works, but we're saved to do good works. When Paul says work out your salvation, he's thinking of those works associated with a person that confesses Christ and has been redeemed in this sinful and lost world. He has the idea of obedience in mind. Look in verse 12. We see this brought out. Paul says, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed. This word just as tells us Paul's comparing something. Now jump down to the latter part of the verse. Just as you've always obeyed, work out. Paul understands working out and obeying to be similar things. They're the same act of obeying Christ. And so what Paul's telling us in this text, if you have trouble understanding work out your salvation, let me simplify it for you. As Christians, we must continue in our obedience to Christ. That's what Paul's telling the Philippians. He's going all the way back to chapter 1, verse 27, when he says, to conduct yourselves in a way that's worthy of the gospel. We're to be these people who live gospel-worthy lives in this world. We're heaven citizens here on earth. We stick together out there in that world advancing the gospel because God wants to bring more and more people into the kingdom. And here, we stick together. It's that call to unity. We get on the same page. We're of the same mind. We're harmonious with one another so we can keep growing in Christ, so we can keep impacting the world beyond these walls when we come together. We must continue in our obedience to Christ. Live out our salvation. Demonstrate the outworkings that we are truly the saved and called out people of God. And the rest of this passage shows us how we are to continue in our obedience to Christ. Paul doesn't just give the command, but he tells us how we can actually fulfill that. So let's look at the text and read it together. We'll pray. And then we're going to look at how we can continue in obedience to Christ. Verse 12, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word and to be called to a deeper, faithful obedience to Christ. Will you help every one of us who names the name of Jesus to be a people who continue in obedience to our Lord? We ask it in his matchless name, amen. So how do we continue in obedience to Christ to work out our salvation? The first part of verse 12, we see number one, we continue in our obedience to Christ in view of Christ's example. We continue in our obedience to Christ in view of Christ's example. Look at how verse 12 begins. Paul uses this conjunction, so then. Paul's telling us by that conjunction that the command to work out our salvation, it's related to, it's based upon what he has just said in verses 5 through 11. What did Paul say in verses 5 through 11? Oh, you remember what Paul said there. We looked at this 2 weeks ago. This is where Paul calls the church to have this same mindset which was in Christ. He wants them to be of the a church that is unified. And he says if the simple solution to church unity is just to have the disposition of Jesus in yourself. And what did Paul tell us about Christ? Christ's attitude was one that he did not regard himself. He did not cling to or grasp his position and his power, his identity as God, to keep him from doing the will of God. He emptied himself, Paul says in verse 7. He was willing, though he was Lord of all, to come into this world, to become a man, add humanity to his deity, and then to serve the whole world. He came to serve, not to be served. And then what else did Paul say about him? He said he humbled himself. Jesus is the one who came in the appearance of man, but fully God. And he was so humble, he lowered himself to the point to do the Father's will, which would require him to submit his life to death. And Paul says that death was death on the cross. And so what Paul is telling us to do when it comes to living out our salvation, to have that view of Jesus in mind. We need to see Jesus' example of obedience to spur us on in our obedience to Christ. And on our recent trip to Baltimore, I was talking in the van, and as we're navigating new cities, it's always imperative that we have a GPS system on our phone that is working. Those of you who used to get around before GPS systems came out, I don't know how in the world you were able to get from one place to another. I mean, I am so dependent on having that little person in my phone telling me every step to take to get from one place to the next. And I was talking about any time that I'm traveling with a GPS and I'm going from point A to point B, especially if it's a long distance, I do not just start out with one look at my GPS and then put it away and then just journey to my destination. No, do you know what I do? I look at my GPS. 5 minutes later, I look at my GPS. My wife's like, yes, he does. She knows my ways. I'll re-look at my GPS. Then I'll take another look at my GPS and I'll say, Mel, plug in my phone because it's starting to die. I need to be able to look at my GPS. I keep looking. Do you know why? Because as I keep looking, I'm less prone to wander from the course that I need to stay on to get to my destination. I'm telling you, if I looked once and you're traveling with me, you're going to say, Pastor, you've got us lost. We have no idea where we are. This is what Paul wants us to do. He wants us to look to Jesus, then look to Jesus again, then look to him again, then think about him again. Let your thoughts go upon Jesus again. Listen, if you just look at Jesus on Sunday when we gather together, no wonder you're getting lost from Monday to the next Sunday. You see, we are called as the people of God to keep looking at Christ and to fix our eyes on him. Remember what the writer of Hebrews said? Seeing that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us with endurance run the race that is set before us. And listen to how he says to do it, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Even the writer of Hebrews tells us the way we're going to finish in obedience to Christ and run the race he's put us in, we've got to look at Jesus and keep our eyes fixed upon him. So let me tell you a practical way to put this into application this week. Every one of us, what I want us to do at some point every day next week is I want us to open up to Ephesians chapter 2, your prayer time, study time, lunch time, morning, evening, whatever you want to do. And I want you to read verses 5 through 11. I want you to read what Paul says about Christ, how he describes who Jesus is. He's God who came down to this earth. And then what Jesus did in obeying the Father to the point of laying down his life. Fix your eyes on him. Think about what that means. And let your gaze upon Jesus, your eyes being fixed upon him, spur you on to continue in obedience to Christ. So the first way we continue in obedience to Christ is by doing it in view of Christ's example. We remember him. We keep our eye on him. But there's a second way in verse 12 that we continue in obedience to Christ. We continue in obedience to Christ, doing it unto God. We continue in obedience unto Christ, doing it unto God. Verse 12 again. Paul says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed." Isn't that an interesting thing for Paul to say? He's talking to these dear friends. He looks back over the course of their relationship with Jesus Christ, and he says, this is a church that has always obeyed Jesus Christ. Mel and I are raising two little boys, and I wish up to 2 years old, we could say right now that our kids have always obeyed, but that has just not been the case. But how awesome would it be for an apostle, that the last apostle called out by Christ, to say of a church, you guys, you've always obeyed Jesus. Going back to the very beginning from when Paul preached the gospel and they submitted their lives to Christ, and they were letting Christ work in them. They submitted to his lordship. He was now king. They were no longer driven by the cares, the concerns, and the ideologies of the world. And they did what they could to proclaim the gospel in Philippi and to help send Paul on his way to proclaim the gospel elsewhere. And Paul says, this is your track record. You're a church of obedience. And then he goes on to tell them something, though. Work out your salvation, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Paul says, up to this point, you guys have had a good record of obedience. Paul wants to be with them again. He doesn't know if he's going to be able to make it back, as he's hoping he will. Something may happen and he'll get delayed, or he may not make it at all. And so Paul says, here's what I want for you. To continue to obey Christ, live the life, act like a Christian is supposed to act because you are saved. And don't just do it depending upon whether I'm there with you or not. Your obedience is not to hinge upon my presence with you. Even if I'm away, all the more, you should be a church that is saying, we will continue to do these things that Paul has written to us. We're going to stick together in advancing the gospel. We're going to come together to be of the same mind, to keep nothing from dividing us and getting us off track as a church. We have one of those baby monitors in our house. If you have a child, most likely you have a baby monitor or two in your home. And the way these things work is you put a camera in your child's room, and then you have a monitor you can carry around. It's a touch screen. You can touch it, and it comes on, so you can see what your kid is doing. A couple weeks ago, I put Titus down to go to bed. And we've been having a problem with him. When we put him down to bed, he doesn't want to stay in his bed. And so we're trying to work through that process with him. So we put him down, tucked him in. I lean over him, and I said, I'll do this. Titus, eye contact with daddy. You know, eyes, your eyes, my eyes. And then he'll start to grin. I'll start to grin. It's hard to be serious about it. But like, eye contact with daddy. And so I told him, I said, Titus, daddy's tucking you in. He's putting you down to go to sleep. You are not to get out of your bed. You are to stay in your bed and to go to sleep. And he said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I said, okay. But I had this sneaky suspicion he was not going to do what I just told him to do. So I go back in our living room, and I'm sitting down, and I'm doing a little work. And so I've got that baby monitor, and I hit the monitor, and I saw my little boy raise up, and he was just in the process of swinging his feet over, and they're about to touch the ground. And I said, Titus, get back in bed. Man, he swings them back onto the bed. And he covers up. I said, go to bed, Titus. I'm like, I know we're not through with this yet. So I touched the screen, and sure enough, he's about to put his foot on the ground again. I said, Titus, get back in bed. And every time he did that, he would put his foot down. I'd say, Titus, put your feet back in the bed and go to sleep. How many of us live Christian lives in that way? When somebody's eye is upon us, man, we're who we should be. We're Mr. Christian or Mrs. Christian. But when someone's eye is not upon us, man, our holiness is not quite so holy. Our faithfulness is not quite so faithful. We're not everything that people think we are when other eyes are upon us. Paul wants the Philippians to understand that this call to continued obedience in Christ, it does not hinge upon eye service to man. It hinges upon knowing that we are called to a greater allegiance, allegiance to Almighty God. Our God has told us what to do, what he expects of us, and he calls us to obey him in all things that he commands. We consequently are not to have lives of obedience just when your pastors or your Sunday school teacher or your small group or your husband or your wife or your Christian friends are around. We're to remember that in all of those situations, there's always an eye, and this eye matters more than anyone else's eye that's always upon us. This eye is all-seeing. The one who has this eye is all-knowing, and that's God. God's always got his eye on his children. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, write this verse down. Hebrews 4:13, there's no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are open and laid bare before him with whom we have to do. That verse tells us that God sees all. God always is in the know. There's never a time when we can do anything that God does not see it. So let me ask you a question this morning in the call to continued obedience to live out your salvation. Has your obedience been that kind of obedience that when a human eye is on you, you're one way, but when you're not publicly gathered together with someone else, you're a different kind of believer. You live a different kind of life. Brothers and sisters, Paul wrote to this church, my beloved. He loved them. He cared about them. And I say that to you, my beloved, this morning. I love you. I care for you. Tell God you're sorry for living life like that. Come to God at the end of this service and say, God, I've been that person. Whether you're a child, a student, an adult, and say, that's been me, Lord. I've not lived life knowing that your eye's always on me. And so what I want you to do this week, after you repent, you spend time with God every day and you tell God, today I want to do everything that I do. I want to do it unto you. Because I know when no one else is with me, when no one else sees, you see. And I want my allegiance to be from my heart unto you as I obey Christ. So we continue in obedience with a view unto Christ's example. We continue in obedience unto Christ by doing it unto God. Number three, Paul tells us another way. We continue in obedience to Christ with all seriousness. Look at what he says in verse 12. He says, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, work out your salvation. And notice this phrase at the end, with fear and trembling. This phrase tells us that when it comes to an obedience to Christ that is to mark our whole journey in following Jesus, it is to be done with a proper awe of God. That means at no point do we ever take it lightly. At no point do we ever think, well, I'm going to take a day off. At no point do we ever treat it casually. This call to work out our salvation, to act like a Christian, is 24/7, 7 days a week, every year that God gives you life as his child. We are to do it with fear and trembling. We should say, God, I know your eyes upon me, and I tremble at the fact you are the one who saved me and loved me enough to put your son to death on the cross, and I tremble at the fact that I would ever do anything to get too close to the edge to disobey you and to fall off into some sin that would lead me to depart from Christ. I tremble at the fact how I might disregard the gospel in my life by not living for Jesus with all that I have. God, I tremble at the fact of how I might bring reproach upon my church, upon my family, upon my own testimony. So I, God, in all that I do, I want to do it with all seriousness in obeying Christ. Anytime there was a test that I was taking in high school or in college, the bent that I had is I always started studying well in advance. I always started early the studying process. I would go over my notes, I would reread my chapters, I would make out my own quizzes, I would get someone to help me because I wanted to do well on the test. I had other friends, they would wait till the very last minute to study, and some of you are shaking your heads, yes, you're saying, that is me, Pastor. I had a professor in seminary, he said, some of you think that you always work best under pressure, but the truth is that that's really the only time you ever do work is when you're under pressure. But I digress. But I had friends who would wait till that very last minute. They weren't nervous, but I'll tell you, I was nervous for them. I mean, I cared so much about my grades that I took on some anxiety for the test they were about to take. And because they didn't prepare, because they didn't study, guess what? They did poorly on that exam. They just weren't ready, and their grade showed it. There's a major exam coming one day for all of us. We're going to stand before Christ, and as I said earlier, it's not going to be an exam where we're going to be judged for sin's penalty, because Jesus has paid that for us, guys. But we are going to have that test to see whether or not we give a good report to Jesus Christ, whether or not we were faithful to what he called us to be, being that light in a perverse and crooked generation, which Paul talks about in the verses to follow. And so here's my encouragement to you this morning. With everything you have, with all seriousness, every day, keep your obedience to Christ in mind. Read your Bible. What you read, believe it and apply it to your life. Pray to God daily. Have genuine conversation with him. Confess your sins immediately when you sin. Be in church regularly, Sunday in and Sunday out, unless something else that you can't control keeps you from coming. Always be in church. Even when you go on vacation, do what you can to visit another Bible-believing church. Be in church. Find a place in church to serve so that God can work his works through you, that the giftings that he's given you so you can use them to help others along. Be willing to disciple others. Be willing to share the gospel. Listen, guys, these are not things of legalism. These are not things the Bible calls us to do to earn salvation. The Bible's already told us we're saved. Paul's saying, now live like you're saved. These are the things that followers of Jesus do. We look like Jesus. We become fishers of men. We take seriously our walk with God. And so with all seriousness, that's how we will continue in obedience to Jesus. If we're flippant, if we're every now and then, if we try to take time off, guys, our hearts are exceedingly, abundantly more deceptive than we could ever imagine. There's still indwelling sin in us, and we need to seriously walk with Jesus with awe and trembling every day of our lives. We continue in obedience by following Christ's example, by doing it unto God. With all seriousness, we continue in obedience to Christ. And then last of all, we continue in obedience to Christ through the power of God working in us. Look in verse 13 as we wrap up this morning. Verse 13 gives us another reason or another way, a means for how we obey Christ. It begins with the conjunction for. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In this verse, Paul tells us that we can actually do the human works because there's a divine work taking place. Paul says, we work out our salvation for God is at work in us. In this verse, God actually appears at the beginning of the sentence. That's Paul's way of underscoring, emphasizing God's role in all the things he calls us to in obedience. The one working in us, Paul says, is God. See, the reason we can work out is because we have a God who works in. See, we couldn't work out if God wasn't working in. This word work, it describes God as being active, operative, effective in our lives. At the end of the day, this is the joy that we have as followers of Jesus. God is really with us. Well, we've not been called to go solo. We don't have to conjure up our own strength. God actually does it from inside of us. And look at what Paul says he does as he works. He works in us, number one, to will. God is responsible for the willing in the Christian life. This word speaks of purpose and resolve and want and readiness. Deep inside every Christian, there is this desire to actually do the things that God has commanded. I'll tell you, since I've been saved, since I gave my life to Christ at age 12, God just began this work in my heart, and he changed my want to. I don't want to do the things I used to do. I want to do the things that God wants me to do. Now listen to me, and I say this just to get you to thinking, because this is so important. If you claim you're a Christian, and all you do is you come to church on a Sunday morning, but there is nothing inside of you that wants to do the works that God's called you to, you don't want to spread the gospel. You don't want to contribute to the mission. You don't want to serve. You don't want to live a life of holiness. You don't want to be in the Word of God. You don't want to pray. Listen, that's a serious, serious indicator. You may not have what you claim you have, because God works in us to desire. He gives us that willing. And he not only gives us the willing, that purpose to say, I want to do these things, but Paul says he goes beyond that. He works in us to will and to work. He gives us the desire, and then he enables the doing. I mean, how great is that of God? In the salvation that he starts in our heart and continues, and he completes in the end on that day of Christ, God's giving us everything we need. He's the strength. He's the powerful working from within, not only to give us the longing to do it, but God comes along and he gives us the power. He gives us the strength to carry it out. Jennifer Dickinson and I were doing some door-to-door on our last trip to Baltimore. And as we're knocking on doors, she and I were having a conversation, and I said to Jennifer, I just want to tell you just how proud I am of you, just to see the growth in you over these last several years of doing mission trips with us. Jennifer told me at one point she used to knock on doors just hoping nobody would come. But now she knocks on doors and she wants somebody to come. And I asked her, I said, Jennifer, what's made the difference in your life, seeing you go from where you were to get to this place where you've matured, and now you're comfortable having gospel conversations and you're inviting people to church regularly? I said, what's made all the difference? And she said, the thing that's made all the difference for me is just realizing that I can do this. What he commands me to do, he's going to help me do it. Guys, that's what Paul's telling us here in this call to just lifelong obedience, to take seriously advancing the gospel in the church and in our community. Everything that God commands, he's with us to help us. We're not on our own. What he calls us to do, he enables us to do. Not just witnessing, but every command. He's with us to empower us. We must work out our salvation. Live like a Christian. Act like a Christian. Do the works that demonstrate salvation in your life all the way to the end. Continued obedience. We don't, however, work for our salvation. You want to know why we don't work for our salvation? Because someone else has already come, and by his work, he secured salvation for us. This is what the Bible tells us. that we all have sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. God's holy, one true God. And the Bible tells us that we have this sinful nature. And because we have this nature, we rebel against God. And we don't fall short of each other's glory and perfection. We fall short of God's. We deserve eternal judgment because of that. But here's what God did for us. Because we're separated from God, only God could restore mankind to himself. And so Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself came down and became like us. And this is the work he did. Paul tells us, Galatians chapter 4, he came to fulfill the law. In every command that God gives to us, Jesus did it perfectly. He never once sinned. He did the works, fulfilled them. He lived a perfectly righteous life in the eyes of God. But there was still something that had to be done. The wages of sin is death. There's a penalty for sinning against God. That penalty, death. Jesus, the perfectly righteous one, said, I'll pay that penalty for all the unrighteous. And he was put to death on a cross. He was judged in our place. This was a divine work of God. God's punishing Jesus in our place, the God-man, God in the flesh, suffering on the cross. And he absorbs our wrath, our punishment, our judgment that we deserve. He dies. He's put into the grave. And on the third day, God raised Jesus from the dead. The King came back to life. And he's the one who's defeated sin and death. And the Bible tells us the only way we can have access to Jesus' righteousness, his perfect record, is by faith. The Bible tells us faith is not a work. God's done the work, and the way we access it is we're willing to say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I want to turn from that, and I want to receive freely this gift you give through Jesus Christ. I want to submit my life to Christ and place my trust in him. And the Bible says when we do that, God forgives us. He declares the righteousness of Jesus to belong to us, brings us into a right relationship with him, and then he begins to work in us. So that we can show those outworkings of salvation. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by the works of another. And that's the work of Jesus Christ. Are you here this morning and you've been laboring and you've been striving, trying to earn something that you can never earn in the eyes of God, and that's forgiveness? This morning, God offers it to you freely. All you have to say is yes to Jesus Christ, and we're here to help you understand all that that means in any way we can. Would you please stand? Father, thank you for this morning and this call to continued obedience to Christ Jesus. God, we love you, and we know you've loved us, and you demonstrated that for us by sending Jesus to die for us while we were yet sinners. And we're so grateful, those of us who are saved, the work that Jesus has done and is doing in us. May we continue to submit to him so that we can stand before you one day and hear that we were a people who've always obeyed. And God, if there's someone here who's been working for their salvation, God, will today be the day where you tell them just to lay it all down and to receive what Jesus has already purchased for them through his righteous works. And we ask it in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. What do you need to do this morning? Is God calling you to join Lakeland Baptist Church? Is God calling you to be obedient, to be baptized, to be publicly profess Christ as your Lord and Savior? Is he calling you to receive Christ? Whatever it is, will you please come?